Howdy. Tim, God bless you. Dan, Joan, Crystal. Yeah, so it's good to be here with you guys again. I'm in the book of John. You guys want to go there with me? Maybe pick it up in John chapter 13. Father, we just ask that you would bless this time of sharing in your word. We ask that you would come and meet with us in your word so that we might see and know you more clearly than we do already. Jesus. John 13, before the verse 1, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come. Again and again throughout the Gospels, he would say, my hour has not yet come. But now the hour had come that he should depart from the world to the Father. Verse 2, and supper being ended, or the Greek is ginomai, and it just means having come to pass, so it could be the middle of the supper or the end of the supper. It says, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. This had been going on a long time in Judas's heart. It wasn't that he suddenly fell and betrayed the Lord. There was a whole season of time that he began to think about this, carry it around. He began to steal money from the money bags. Jesus put him in charge of the money bags, giving him a chance to overcome. And he didn't take the chance. And so this thing's been going on for a while. It's been building, and it's building to a climax. And they're at the end of the Passover meal. But this Passover meal is before everybody else is celebrating Passover. That's going to happen a few days later when Jesus is on the cross. For he is the Passover lamb. But this is a little Passover. It's like the Last Supper. And when you look at John, the Gospel of John is just really different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The first three Gospels are called the Synoptics, which just means that they all give a synopsis of Jesus' life, ministry, death, and resurrection. Just goes through and gives you a chronological picture, a synopsis. But John is just different. Starts out, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh, tabernacle among us, we beheld his glory. And it's just a picture of God becoming a man, becoming one of us down here, revealing the invisible God. And all through John, he takes the I am, that was God's name, Yahweh, I am that I am. And all through John, Jesus is saying, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. Before Abraham was, I am. And the Gospel of John is just different. It's not a synopsis. Scholars say it's built around seven particular signs that take place. And it gets into depth in certain instances and totally doesn't touch other things. So when you look at this Last Supper, it reads a little differently than it does in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so Jesus, he takes a towel and begins to wash the feet of these guys. And Judas is there. I personally believe that Judas's feet, when Jesus was done, were as clean as Peter's. I think that's true. So he washes their feet and he tells them, guys, you should do what I'm your Lord and teacher, and yet look how I have served you. That's how you guys should relate to one another. And he begins to be troubled, and he says, let me just say, one of you guys is going to betray me. And that was a shocker. And the Bible says they had no idea who he was talking about. One gospel says they're going, do you think it's me? Is it me? Do you think it's him? I think it might be Peter. They didn't know. They had no clue, which tells me something about Judas. He had a real ability to put up a facade, be a hypocrite, present a whole kind of a thing, and nobody picked up on all this stuff going on under the surface in his heart. And so Peter turns to John and says, hey, ask the master who's going to be the one that betrays him. And John leans over and asks Jesus. And Jesus answered in verse 26, John 13, 26, it's he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And I don't know, this is just my opinion, but I wonder if this isn't John's way of talking about when Jesus took the bread and said, this is my body, which is given for you. And then he takes a cup and says, this is the new covenant in my blood. In the Gospels, it says that he broke bread and then he gave the cup for them to drink. But here it says he ripped off some bread and he dipped it and he handed it to Judas. Now, I don't know if this is parallel, if this is when he is in the other Gospels, when he's saying, this is my blood of the new covenant. But something amazing happens that when Judas takes that cup and drinks it, or takes that piece of bread that's been dipped and eats it. Verse 27, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And there was something of a powerful dynamic of God's judgment that came in that moment. And again, I don't know if that connects fully to when he said, this is my body and this is my blood. It seems like that could be the case here. Again, reading between the lines. John's gospel is just a little different. But if that is, that tells us something about when we have communion, there is power unto judgment. You know, in the book of Corinthians, the church there, they were into all kinds of just strange stuff. They were exalting men in an unhealthy way. Here's a guy sleeping with his dad's wife, and they're boasting about their freedom. And they would have a meal, and some would get drunk at the meal and eat a whole bunch. And someone who came a little late, there was nothing left for them. They didn't care. And Paul says, because of not judging the body rightly, people are getting sick and people are dying. And the power of God unto judgment was in the table of the Lord. And I just want to say, I believe that. I don't believe that it's just like empty ritual. I believe there's power. And I keep saying this on a regular basis, because I believe if we can keep saying this and promoting this and teaching this and talking about this and keep sowing this into our hearts, there will come a greater faith in the church for the power of God to come, not in judgment, but on the other side of that coin, come in power for healing. I believe God wants to arise in healing power as we partake of the bread and of the cup. There's this. It's a meal. It's the Lord's table. It's not the church's table. It's the Lord's table, which means he said, I will drink. I'm not going to drink of the fruit of the vine anymore till I drink it new with you in the kingdom. He comes and he drinks it new with us as we partake of the cup and of the bread. There's power in that. And I'm going to keep talking about that until I see it. And because I believe that. I mean, there's more power coming out of heaven than where we're at right now, right? What we've got, this is great. God's going on, you know. So he says, look, I got a new commandment. It's a good one. Love one another like I've loved you. And by the way, I'm leaving. And where I'm going, you can't come. And Peter says, well, why not? I'll go with you. I'll even die. Lay down my life for you. Jesus said, right, Pete. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny three times that you even know me. But let not your heart be troubled. He's talking to the disciples. Now there's just 11 guys left here. Judas has gone his way. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now that's the kind of words that got Jesus in trouble with the religious folks. You believe in the eternal, invisible, omnipresent God? Well, take that kind of faith and aim it towards me. That's a clear statement of Jesus' deity, that he's the Lord God himself manifest in flesh. That's powerful. And did the disciples get it? No, they didn't get it. But I know I've shared out of these scriptures before in the past, so if it's not new, I trust it'll be fresh for you. I just felt like as I was meditating in the word that he directed me into John 14. But Jesus says, guys, in my Father's house are many mansions. That's New King James. Many, the Greek word is mone, and it just means an abode or a dwelling place. In my Father's house are many places of abiding. many dwelling places. Mone. So my heart is, Lord, show me the mone. Anyway. Sorry. But he says, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I do, go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you can be also. I believe there's three ways of interpreting those two verses. The first way is the second coming of Christ. In my Father's house are many places abode. Father's house is in heaven, right? Our Father who art in heaven. He is housed in heaven. He fills heaven. In Father's house, there are many places of abode. If it weren't so, I'd have told you, I go prepare a place for you, and I will come again. That's the second coming of Christ. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you can be with me forever. I believe that's a good way to look at that, the second coming of Christ. There's a second way of interpreting this passage, which I think is just as valid, and that is that Father's house is on the earth as well as in heaven. The Bible says that we are living stones being built into a holy temple in the Lord, growing into a holy temple. This is the house of God. And in Father's house, there are many dwelling places. Jesus said, I'm going to heaven. I will prepare a place in Father's house just for each one of you. And I will come and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you can be also. So it's never about trying to find our place. It's just about finding him. And when we find him, we have found our place. It's very simple. I'm a Bible teacher, and I find him as I study the word. I find him as I write. And he comes and receives me to himself. And as I, you know, when I first came back to the Lord, I couldn't stand in front of a crowd and talk. I would literally forget my name. I was so bad. And just the fear of speaking in front of a crowd was just like overwhelming. And I remember when Fountain of Life, I've probably shared this, but in Fountain of Life, the elder said, we got these three guys, and each guy's going to take 15 minutes, and you're going to put it together, and God will put it together and make it a single word. And on a Sunday morning, three of us got, and I was one of the three, and I literally had to make a tripod, left leg, right leg, and pulpit, and then just hold on for dear life, and just basically read everything on my paper. Just, that was it. And I sat down. I was covered with sweat. And my dad said, that was good. And I thought, are you kidding me? I ain't ever doing that again. And then we had these young people's meetings, youth meetings on Saturday nights. And I would sit for hours to get like a 2-3-4 minute little thing that would help or fit into that meeting. And I would come and I'd share that little thing, and people say, that was good. And I was beginning to find my place, but not by trying to find my place, but just I was meeting with him and he was meeting with me. Pastors will find him in caring for people. Evangelists will find him in sharing with the lost. Intercessors will find him when they're on their face crying out for people and nations. Deacons and servants will find him as they serve others in practical ways. It's not about finding our place. It's about keep coming to him. I'll make a place. I'll come. I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you can be also. Finding him, we find our place. He is the center. He is the whole point of the kingdom of God. It is not about ministry. It's about him. But in finding him, he gives us stuff to share with others. But he's still the center. Is that good? Every once in a while, I get a little insecure and need a little amen now and again. So, the third way of interpreting this is when we die. I'm going to go to heaven, and I've got a mansion prepared for you. This is probably how most people interpreted it. That's why they put the word mansion. You know, in my Father's house in heaven, there are many mansions. They figured, well, okay, he's talking about when we go to heaven, so he's preparing a place for us, so it's probably not a doghouse, it's probably a mansion. So they put the word mansion. But it's really just the word abode. In my Father's house are all these dwelling places. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I prepare that place, I will come again, and I'll receive you. Jesus came and received Uncle Bill to himself just last month. And he received him to himself that he could be with him forever. And Jesus had prepared a place just for him. And for my dad, my mom, my brother, others that we all love that have gone on. Hold your place here and go to Luke 12. Luke chapter 12, Matthew, Mark. Go to Matthew, turn right. In verse 35, and I've always seen this as talking about the second coming, which I think that's fine. It's a good way to interpret it. I mean, God's word is like a diamond that has different facets, and can shine, light can shine in different directions, and both all these different directions can be valid. That's why you have plurality of leaders, because it's like a diamond and light shining in different directions from the same passage of Scripture. Amen? So he says, verse 35, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. The Jews, they wore these robes, and if they were going to go into a battle, or if they were going to go out into a field to plow, they would take their robes and they would tuck them into their belts so that they wouldn't trip over their robe. But it's a call to be ready to plow, be ready to fight. Let your waists be girded. Don't let your robe just hang down. Tuck it in, be ready. That's how we're to live, okay? Every day I'm ready to walk with the Lord, and I walk with him starting in the morning, and I turn to him throughout the day. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, not going out, our fire going out, our hearts dying out, everything else just taking center stage, and this just, no, keep that thing burning. Keep the light of God burning. Keep praying in the Spirit. Spend time with God. Keep your waist girded. Keep your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master, their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Personally, I think there's this massive feast going on in heaven. That's just my take on things. Can I help it if I'm right? But I just see this massive feast going on. And every once in a while, the Lord gets up, says, okay, time to get Uncle Bill. And he comes down and he knocks. And he says, blessed are those who have their waist girded, their lamps burning. Be like those who are waiting for someone, the master, when he comes from that feast and comes down to knock on your door. That when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants, doulos, slaves, whom the master, the Lord, when he comes, will find watching. That's just staying awake, staying alert, walking in the Spirit. I walk with God. He's my best friend. He's with me no matter where I go. Watching. Uncle Bill was watching. He wasn't sleeping. He loved God. He prayed. He spent time with God. He read the Word. He served others. And so, blessed are those whom the master, when he comes, finds them watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. It's a picture of a waiter. Jesus. It's like this massive room. Everybody's feasting. And Uncle Bill walks in the door. And Jesus said, oh, Bill's home. And he comes over, Bill, come right here. Sit right next to your wife. Got a nice table for you. Let me take this towel, wrap it over my arm. We've got this menu, and it's going to be amazing. And you know what? You don't have to worry about cholesterol. You don't have to worry about too much salt. You don't have to worry about too many calories. This thing is awesome. And Bill's going, I love it. I love it. We mourn his leaving, but we rejoice with him in what he's now experiencing. You know what that is? It's the hospitality of God. Welcoming a servant and a son into his home. God is hospitable. When you are hospitable and have people over, or like in a home meeting and people come over, and maybe there's some snacks, whatever, but people prepare the house, prepare a few snacks, whatever, and people come, that is a foretaste of when we go to heaven. Because when we get there, it's sitting down and immediately we're with the Lord and we're fellowshipping with others who love God. Church. And when we open our homes in an hospitable way, it's like Jesus inviting people into his home. It's a foretaste of heaven. That's why it's so good to come together and eat together and worship together. It's a foretaste of heaven. How many are glad God is hospitable? You know, he could have made this planet, the whole thing, the Sahara Desert. Instead, he gave us Niagara Falls. He gave us the Alps, the Rockies. He gave us the Grand Canyon. He gave us the Hudson River Valley and the Catskill Mountains. He gave us the fall time, the leaves changing. He didn't have to do that. Just make them all gray. Who cares? No, he made this for us, the hospitality of God. My mom always said, God's coloring book. When the leaves changed. God's coloring book. I thought, that is so cool. God up there going, but just for us, the hospitality of God. I love that. So if he comes, verse 38, in the second watch, that's 9 till midnight, or comes in the third watch, that's midnight till 3 a.m., and finds them so, that is alert and awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. You know, here's a guy's got a house, and there's been a burglar going around breaking into people's homes, and he's just been hitting this one region, and it's your house, and suddenly you get the word, people have heard, they've heard something, he's coming to your house tomorrow night at 2 a.m. Well, if you knew that, you wouldn't just go to bed and go to sleep. You'd be sitting there with a baseball bat. And the guy sticks his head in the window, boom, and he would never do that again. He says, that's how. He says, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man's coming at an hour that you don't expect. Now, that you can talk about the second coming there, that's fine. But I tell you, for each of us, we really don't know when he's going to come and take us to the place that he has personally made for us in heaven. Is that okay? Well, let's go back to John 14, because I'm having a good time up here. You guys okay? All right, so if I go prepare a place, I'll come again, receive you to myself, verse 3, that where I am, you can be also. And where I'm going, you know. And the way, the word is hodos, it means a road. Where I'm going, you know, and the road, you know. Really. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the road. We don't know what you're talking about. We always pick on Tom. We say, Tom the doubter. What a twit. But he didn't say, I don't know. He said, we don't know. Peter, James, and John, they don't have any clue either. Nobody has the guts to speak up, so I'll speak up. Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we don't know the road. None of us. We've put our heads together, we've talked about this, and we don't have a clue what you're talking about. So could you please tell us, what's the road, where you're going? Jesus said, I'm the road. I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not no one goes to the Father. No one comes to the Father. Because the Father was filling the Lord Jesus. And Jesus was always going to the Father in front of these guys for 3.5 years. You know where I'm going, and you know the road. He'd been living the road right in front of them. You put him in the midst of Pharisees, and he would go to the Father and find the Father and reveal the Father to the Pharisees, which made them mad. But Jesus is the road where we're going. He is the truth, which is the ultimate reality of everything that this whole thing is about. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. Truth is the ultimate reality. He says, and I'm the life. I'm the sustaining power that keeps you going on this road. I'm the road there. I'm the ultimate reality. And I'm the sustaining power keeping you on this road as I bring you into everything that I have for you. Jesus is kind of the whole deal. If you don't like hanging out with Jesus, you know, don't go to heaven. He fills the place. I love hanging out with Jesus. He's my best friend. So, no one comes to the Father except through me. Verse 7, if you had known me, what does that say? They didn't know him. They knew that he was the Messiah. They knew he was really prophetic. He moved into gifts of miracles and healings. This is pretty awesome. But they didn't know that God himself was standing right in front of them. God had become a man. The infinite God walking in limitation right in front of them. And if you had known me, but they didn't. And so, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and you've seen him. Really, Phil says. Excuse me, time out. Lord, again, it's not show me the Father. Peter and John, they don't have enough guts to raise their hand here, so I'll do it. Father, we don't know who the Father is. Excuse me, Jesus, we don't know who the Father is. Show us the Father, and that'll be sufficient for us. Just let us see the Father. And Philip says, Jesus says to him, have I been so with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Phil? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? The thing about Jesus was, he didn't come to declare his messiahship. He was the Messiah, and he came to unveil the one who had sent him. His whole life was the Father. He spent time in the Father's presence for 30 years before he went into ministry. The Father was enough. He loved the Father, and the Father had him making tables and chairs and yokes and things in a carpenter's shop. When people said, who is this guy? Isn't that Joseph's kid, the carpenter? That was what people thought of him. But he was God working in a carpenter shop. How many know those chairs and tables were probably the best in Israel? Perfectly balanced. Looked awesome. But he was just caught up with the Father. So that when he went into ministry, it was all about the Father. And so he says, you've seen me. Now, I wrote this in my margin. This is too good for me to have come up with myself. I don't know where I got it from. Probably read it in a book. It says this, next to verse 9, I wrote, Jesus is God's prism through whom the Father shines all the spectrum of his glory. Is that cool or what? Jesus is God's prism through whom the Father shines all the spectrum of his glory. You know, the prism, you know, and the light shines and then all this rainbow comes out the other side. Here's Jesus, here's the Father, and there's the glory of God fully revealed in the man, Christ Jesus. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Verse 10, don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? Don't you believe that? That's his message. His message, people say, the message was the kingdom. Yeah, the kingdom was part of the message. But the whole kingdom message is rooted in this, that he lived in the Father and the Father lived in him. That's the foundation to be able to get up and talk about the kingdom. See, what Jesus is saying is this. The Father came and received me to himself, that where he was, there I could be also. Did you get that? What Jesus said for us, I'll go, prepare a place in Father's house, I'll come, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you can be. Jesus was already walking at. The Father came, received Jesus unto himself, that where the Father was, Jesus could be also. So Jesus came into that and lived there. And he just abode there. I want to abide there. I want to dwell where Jesus lived. I know that I touch it, and I know that I fall short. Every once in a while I'm abiding, then something that happens, and I'm not abiding anymore. I was coming back from dinner with some folks, had a Donnie bag in the back, leftover spaghetti, and I'm driving down 9W just by Adams Ferriker Farms, and I come up, and there's this lady, comes across my lane and stops, and I'm doing 40 miles an hour. And it's like, what was happening was someone was coming up my right side to turn into Adams, and she's going to turn across, and she sees them, and she just stops dead. And she doesn't even look at me. She's just like, dum, 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 dum. And I slam my brakes on, and spaghetti comes flying all over the car. And I was no longer abiding where I'm supposed to be abiding. Suddenly, I had the same attitude as James and John. Shall we not call down fire from heaven and destroy this car? You don't know what manner of spirit you have. I didn't come to destroy women drivers. I've come to save them. Well, Lord, you need to get on the job here. It took a while, but I got back to abiding. But I, how many can relate to this? The call is just come and live there. And it's not, how many know all of hell is arrayed against us, keeping us from living there. Fear, doubt, lust, greed, unforgiveness, malice, these things, temptations come at us to come out from there. But if Jesus said, I live there, Jesus lived there perfectly. And whoever saw him saw eternal, invisible, omnipresent God walked out in human flesh perfectly. That's our salvation. It's amazing. I'll guarantee you, Jesus was tempted with attitudes when his disciples would look at him, scratch their heads, and not know what on earth he was talking about. Or when they competed with one another, thought, well, I'm better than you. I'm greater than you. Oh, yeah? How many people do you heal? I mean, they had these debates about who was greatest in the kingdom. But verse 10, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? The words I speak to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Jesus would simply be in a situation and the Father would be thinking thoughts in Jesus. Jesus would hear that and speak that. And what the Father was thinking, Jesus spoke, and what the Father was thinking came to pass. So Jesus sees a guy with leprosy. Everybody's backing away, unclean. But the Father's thinking healing. Jesus hears that, walks right up to him. Instead of backing away, puts his hand on him. Instead of being afraid of being infected by disease, he infected him with the power of God, and the leprosy left. And the Father was revealed perfectly. Isn't that cool? You know that we're called to this. And I don't know how to get there, except I'm going to keep turning to Jesus. Put Jesus in the midst of some religious people with all their pride and arrogance. But Jesus found the Father's thoughts, and he would speak that, and he would reveal the Father. And often that would make them mad. We're called not to make people mad, but to bring Jesus. And people will get mad about it. I couldn't believe the number of people I've read that said that they absolutely hated the things that Charlie Kirk was saying. What they were saying is, they're basically saying, this book is hate speech. That is a growing dynamic now across Western civilization, where this book is going to be seen as hate speech. And let's be clear, God hates sin, and he loves the sinner. And we're called to stand and walk that out. You guys all right? So, I don't speak on my own authority. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father. I mean, this, the end of his life on earth, he's got 11 guys, and he's dumping his last minute instructions into these guys before he goes to heaven. This is what he wanted them to know. You need to believe that I am in the Father. The Father is in me. Or else, believe me on account of the works themselves. If you can't hear what I'm saying or grasp it, then look at the things that are happening that I've done. That testifies to what I'm talking about. You know, in Israel, if you were going to establish something in a legal setting, you had to have at least two witnesses, two or three witnesses, let every fact be confirmed. So they came and they said, Jesus, you're just bearing witness of yourself. But Jesus said, no, my Father bears witness of me. John, he bore witness of me. The works that I do, they bear witness of me. And then you search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. These bear witness of me. Four witnesses, double the minimum amount to establish a legal matter in Israel. So Jesus said, look at the works. They testify to what I'm talking about. Most assuredly, I've seen so much people get into so much trouble with these verses. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he'll do also. And greater works than these, he'll do. Because I'm going to the Father. In other words, I'm out of here. I'm passing the baton to you guys. And what's coming is going to be greater than one man in one nation. It's going to break out across the whole earth. Greater works than these. And whatever you, look at verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. And I've seen people take those verses and just do crazy things. I remember when I came back to the Lord and I started looking at these verses, I thought, if you ask anything in my name, Lord, I'd like a Cadillac. Well, God never gave me a Cadillac. I'm not still asking for one. I kind of figured out what's going on here. But what's he talking about? He's saying, you see where I'm living? I speak anything it comes to pass because it's not coming from my authority. It's coming from the one who fills me. I'm living there and abiding there, and his thoughts are manifest through what I say. And it doesn't matter what you ask. If that's where you're coming from, it'll happen. That's an amazing thing. Some of you may remember, I don't know, back in, I think it was the 70s, a bunch of us went up for a picnic up to John Haneke's farm in Greenville. Remember the band The Bridge? These guys were great because they were a kind of a Christian music rock band, but they were worshipers. And I'd never seen a bass player dance and play bass at the same time. I didn't know you could do such a thing. And this guy was able to dance and play bass and sing. I was stunned at that. But anyway, we were going to have a picnic up at Haneke's farm. And as the day started, all these black clouds just filled the whole sky. It's like, oh, jeepers. And we said, oh, Lord, would you help us with this? I don't remember who prayed or what was prayed, but suddenly all the black clouds parted. And it was black clouds all around Haneke's farm, but on the farm the sun was shining. I don't know if anybody remembers that. I didn't remember that. Joe Skoda reminded me of it just last week. He said, do you remember when that happened? I said, I totally forgot, man. Is that pretty cool or what? That's kind of up there where Jesus said to the storm, stop, and it stopped. It's kind of like that. We've touched these things a little bit. I remember my dad invited all these people home to church, home from church, and Mom had made one pot of beef stew, and it wasn't enough for all the people Dad invited. And so she prayed over it and just started serving, and people had seconds and thirds, and the thing just never went to the bottom. It's like the five loaves and two fish, right? I mean, it's like, isn't that cool? Stuff like that. I love that stuff. May it increase. I remember one of us, I don't remember who it was, the oil ran out in their oil to heat their furnace, and they didn't have the finances. So they just prayed over their oil container thing, and the furnace never stopped until they had enough money to buy some oil. I love that stuff. May it increase. God gives us a taste of these things, not because we should be happy and satisfied with the taste, but because it's a taste of more to come. There's more coming. There's a lot more coming before this thing's over. So, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. The word is keep. It means tereo. It means to guard it, to detain it, to watch over it. I like to say build little walls around it. When God says something to us, keep that. Don't be a leaker. Who are leakers? People hear something and it's like God really says something, and then you come back a year later, it's like, what? When God says something, I don't mean what I preach. I mean if God says something to you in the preaching, if you hear something, guard that thing, treasure it, make it important. Don't just like, man, that was nice. But he says, if you love me, do that, okay? Keep the things I'm saying. And I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it doesn't see him, doesn't know him, but you know him because he dwells with you and he's going to be in you. The Holy Spirit was upon them, used them, anointed them to heal and cast out demons, but there was a new dimension coming where the holy presence of God would be poured into them so that they could come into what Jesus had with the Father. Verse 18, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The church is not an orphanage. It's family because he's here. And when he says, I will come, that's the same word, erkomai, as it is back in verse 3. I'll go and prepare a place and I will come and receive you to myself. Here he says, I will come to you. And it's in the context of the Holy Spirit being poured out. A little while longer, the world will see me no more. Why? Because he'd be laid into a tomb. But you will see me. There were those who were called to be witnesses of his resurrection. And the Bible tells us that Jesus appeared to some of these guys. He personally showed up to Peter. He personally showed up to James, his brother. half-brother. It says none of his brothers were believing on him. Well, Jesus went looking for James after he was raised from the dead and said, James, Jimmy, it's me. And it says that he appeared to more than 500 people at one time. Can you imagine that meeting? 500 people worshiping and praying and singing songs, and then Jesus in his glorified body just center stage. I guarantee all 500 went on their face just like that in the presence of the Holy One. Imagine the testimonies later as those 500 spread out and talked about that meeting. You know, that might be a cool meeting to have been at. You know, if I had a time machine, I'd like to watch that. I'm not saying God is into time travel. Anyway. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you'll see me. Because I live, that's his resurrection life, you will live also. At that day, you'll know what I'm talking about, what I've been saying for the first 20 verses here. You'll know that I'm in my Father, and you're in me, and I'm in you. And what you see is the church in Christ, as Christ is in the Father in Christ, Christ in the people, and this union with a people on earth, with the invisible, eternal, omnipresent God, a people, a corporate people, filled with the presence of the omnipresent God, walking in the earth and learning to abide increasingly where Jesus lived when he was on earth. Let me just say, the promised land was never simply real estate. There were many Jews that lived in the real estate in the Middle East and yet were sinners, great sinners, idolaters and fornicators. But there were those in Israel, in the land, who tapped into God and walked with him. Men like Isaiah and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and so forth. There were men and women in the land who tapped into God. But real estate was never the main point. And today Israel has come back to their land. And God has promised that land to them. And that land is important because he intends to meet with them there. But the promised land was never real estate. It was God himself. The Bible says that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What Jesus had with the Father, and he inherited the Father, we are called to inherit God and be co-inheritors with Jesus. Our inheritance is a living person. And all of hell will try to fight. Israel had to fight for the promised land. We have to fight for this place of abiding. We have to fight against the doubt, the fear, the sidetracks. I was just watching the news. You talk about a sidetrack, watching the news. I was watching the news. And I'm not saying we have to turn it off totally, but I'm watching it less. You know why? Because it's depressing and it takes your vision away from positive things to negative things, because it's negative things that sell. If it bleeds, it leads, so it's going to be negative. So if you want to get depressed, watch the news. But I tell you what, come together with the saints, worship God, and get your spirits lifted up, and begin to walk out of here with hope and vision, because the world needs that. And we're not going to have that if we're just inundating ourselves with stuff that just keeps drawing our attention away from the living God. Beginning of the year, beginning of the fall, I was kind of focused on the New York Giants. After losing every game except two, I'm just not really thinking about them a whole lot. So I'm still in process finding my way through this thing of abiding in the Lord. If they ever get a winning season, pray for me. If they ever do in my lifetime. But verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my dad. I will love him. I'll manifest myself to him. Judas, not the Iscariot kind, Judas, the other one, said to him, Lord, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? All of Israel, they believed that when the Messiah came, it would be visible, glorious. He'd sit on a throne and he'd establish world peace, and all the nations would stream to Israel, and all the nations would beat their swords into plowshares, and the glory of God would fill the earth, and everybody would see the Messiah. And Jesus said, actually, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll come and I'll manifest myself to you guys who are keeping my commandments. Well, wait a minute, Judas says. Well, how is it you're not going to show yourself to the whole world? What's going on? And instead of answering the question, he repeats himself. 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode, our home That's the same word. It's the same word as mansions in verse 2, or a place of abode. There are places of abiding in him, but he will come and take up an abiding in us if we love him and keep his word. He who does not love me doesn't keep my words, and the word which you hear in mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while being present, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he's going to teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things. You know, as I'm now 76, I really like that second part of the verse. He'll bring things back to your mind because you're going to find out that you tend to forget things in your 70s. I'm having fun, but where am I again? I am so thankful that the Holy Spirit time and again has reminded me of things that he said to me that I just, because of my frailty in my memory, I'd forgotten. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give, not as the world. What's the world? They say, here, have a little weed. You know, here, drop a little acid. I know, here's some Valium. Or there's this Eastern religion. You can sit in your backyard, cross your legs, and focus on the lawn and try to become one with the lawn and come to peace. There's like a peace, you know, and there's some kind of a counterfeit peace in the false religions. But Jesus said, my peace I give to you. It's not like the world's. And here's key. Don't let your heart be troubled and don't let it be afraid. When fear starts to come, don't let that thing stop it. Turn, run into him. God, you are my refuge. You are my strength. I will abide in you. I've had to say that time and again when I had to get up in front of a crowd because of my fear of speaking. Not so much now. I kind of enjoy harassing you people, but but I had to not let that fear dominate me. I had to say no, and I'd turn and find him and abide in him, and then I would face that thing and walk through it. Don't let your heart be fearful. So that's something we have to take our stand on. You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back. If you love me, you'd rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father because the Father's greater than I. In other words, I'm stepping into something greater than what you're experiencing here right now. I'm stepping back into the presence of the omnipresent one. And as that happens, I'm going to pour out my presence. And what's going to come is going to be much greater than what you have one man in one nation. It's going to break out across the whole earth. You should be rejoicing that I'm going back to the Father because he's greater. And what's coming out of heaven is going to be greater than one man in one nation. What God revealed in Christ in one nation is going to be revealed across the whole earth, among the nations of the earth. The kingdom will come into clarity before this thing is over. I believe that. I believe there's more than where we are. I love where we are, but I know there's more. What was the one word in the Toronto blessing? We'd lay hands on someone and go, more, and they'd fall on the ground. Right? What was God saying? That was a whole visitation based around one word. More, you know. And he was just saying, guys, you need more of me in your life. More of my wisdom. More of my power. More of my presence. And when we would experience God, people would just fall to the ground. Couldn't even stay standing. I love that stuff. Bodies everywhere. Living bodies, that's right. No corpses, that's right. All right, last few verses. Now I've told you before it comes, so that when it comes to pass, you may believe. I'm not going to talk much more with you, because the ruler of this world's coming, and he has nothing in me. How was he coming? He was coming in Judas. He was coming in the religious leaders, and he was coming in the Roman soldiers. I was just reading later in John where it says a Roman detachment came to the garden to arrest him. And the scholars say that that word speaks of 600 soldiers. Can you believe that? I mean, 600 soldiers to arrest one guy? What, are you kidding me? But it was a garden with lots of places to hide, so they figured we're going to have to search the whole thing and find this guy. Yeah, well, they get there and they say, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, here I am, it's me. Walks right up to them because he wasn't trying to hide. It was for this hour that he came. And so he walked into it. And he didn't let fear in any way control him. He submitted to the Father and he walked face first into the pain of Calvary. But say, he says, the ruler of this world's coming, he's got nothing. There was nothing of Satan in Jesus. There was nothing. There was simply the purity of God revealed. But that the world may know, I love this verse, that I love the Father. That the world may know that I love the Father And as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let's go. Why did Jesus go to the cross? There's a number of answers. We could talk about the cross for many, many weeks. But one of the reasons he went to the cross, maybe the foundational reason, was because he loved the Father. And that's what the Father was thinking and the Father was saying. Father, if there's any way around this, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he says, so that the world may know that I love the Father, I'm heading to the cross. We got to know that because there's going to come difficult times in the U.S. And it's because I love him that I will do what it is he's given me to do. As I've said, this is now thought of as hate speech in Western civilization. I don't know to what degree that'll continue to grow in America. I'm praying against that. I'm personally praying God will keep arising in this nation. But we've already seen martyrdom just in the last year in America. Never would have believed that would happen. Not only martyrdom, but people rejoicing in his death. Amazing, an amazing thing. And here's the thing. Because I love him, I will go and I will do this. I will go there. I will speak. That's the foundation. That's the root of it all. So, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. On this hangs all the scripture. Amen. Well, Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. I love your word. Lord, I thank you that you come and meet with me when I sit with your word. What a privilege that you would come and talk to us and open your heart. God, we want to live where you lived. You lived in the Father. You've perfectly revealed him. We fall so far short of that. But I want to live where you lived. Keep drawing me. Keep wooing me. Keep speaking into my heart, our hearts, that we might be a people that see the very things you said here, that we're asking for stuff and it's coming to pass because we're so one with what you're thinking and saying, that we're speaking that. In Jesus' name, amen.